Tuesday is Fat Tuesday, not part of Lent. There are three major Fat Tuesday celebrations in the world that I know of. That's not to say that there aren't others, but they include New Orleans, of course. Everybody knows about Mardi Gras in New Orleans. There's also Venice. Venice has a Mardi Gras celebration. And you might not know that, but if you go in shops in Venice, there's a lot of shops there that have little carnival masks, because that's a feature of Mardi Gras. And Rio de Janeiro, called Carnival there. Fat Tuesday in 1582 became something associated with Christians. A Christian spin was added to this festival. At its most stripped-down version, it was meant to be the consuming of all the yeast in your house. Fat Tuesday was to get rid of that yeast and sort of strip your house down, getting it ready for Lent. Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday. But now, hundreds of years past that, no one ever thinks about Christ when they think about Mardi Gras. It stands for dissipation and debauchery. We associate floats and beads and wall-to-wall parades down Bourbon Street. That's what we associate with Fat Tuesday. My point in talking about this is only just to get you thinking in a direction. It's not to critique Mardi Gras. I think I'd like once in my life to go to New Orleans for Mardi Gras and just stand on a balcony and watch. I think that would be kind of neat. I think I would be alarmed at some things, but I would just kind of... I'm not doing a critique of Mardi Gras. This is not about Mardi Gras. But it is to get us to think about the attitude that compartmentalizes our lives. And that's what you have going on here. You have religious faithful life and secular worldly life. Or you have before Lent and during Lent. Compartmentalization. I think this is evident in the false belief that tomorrow I'm going to have to fast and suffer. Therefore, I should live with abandon today. It's really Epicurean. There was a Greek sect called Epicureans, and Epicureans were known for eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was kind of their saying, their code word, their brand. Not that giving up chocolate is really sacrificial. Not that giving up Facebook is all that sacrificial. Isaiah said, I love this, is Isaiah 58:16. God says to Israel, this is the fast I desire. I don't want your feast days and all of that, your sort of compartmentalized look at your life. This is the kind of fast I want. I want you to take up justice as a practice, to treat the poor right, to treat the disenfranchised right. That's the fast I want from you. And so God tells Israel to make fasting a feature of their lives, their whole lives. But not in the fasting that we normally think about. God's not saying, I'd really like it if you'd just give up Facebook. You know, that's not really that great. So just give that up and that'll be good. But it's rather, I want your life. I want your whole life. Today I want to think about the idea that following Jesus is too rigorous and requires people periods of retreat and lassitude, just kind of giving up and being lazy in regard to one's spiritual walk. I want us to think about that. That is the principle of Mardi Gras. We're about to enter a 40-day period of fasting. Let's have a big party. Let's get it out of our system. What does the Bible say about this? And the rest of the sermon, I want to use four different metaphors, four different word pictures that the Bible uses to think about our lives. They are focus, fortitude, discipline, and perseverance. Focus, fortitude, discipline, and perseverance. Those are the four things we're going to think about the rest of the sermon. Focus, first of all, is the idea of keeping one's eye on the prize, of thinking about the ultimate mission of the kingdom of God, of Jesus in His coming, to keep our eye on that, the finish line, the will of God. You know, when you're driving, it's really important to keep your eyes focused ahead, because when you start doing this, the car starts doing that. Taking one's eyes off the prize. Bowling, throwing a baseball, golf swing, all require that you keep your eye focused. This principle applies across the board, really, even farming. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's a little bit cryptic, but I think Jesus was saying that I want you to stay focused. I don't want you to live in regret, to say, you know, really, I liked that life back there. What am I doing this? The Hebrew writer told his readers that they should run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Mardi Gras, I don't really think Jesus is on a lot of people's minds, do you? There may be some, but I don't think most of them are thinking that. They're thinking about something else. They're thinking about, I'm going to have a big, big, grand time doing whatever I want to do. Hebrews writer says, run it with perseverance. Run it with stick-to-itiveness, with always looking ahead, remembering what your prize, your objective is. How easy it is to look to career, to finances, to philosophies, rather than looking at Jesus as being our destination. The second quality, focus first, fortitude is second. This is the quality that motivates and enables a person to complete a task or a goal without distraction, without giving up. It's really a lot like a marathoner. A marathoner does not run marathons without having fortitude. In Lodi, we had a family, the father of whom was now retired, started running Ironman triathlons in his 50s. He decided he gained weight, and he didn't like it, and he wanted to get rid of it. And so, of all things, I think I'll run the Ironman. And he ran several of them. 50 years old is when he started it. That takes fortitude. Or a backpacker who endures bad weather and obstacles in order to reach a destination. It's fortitude. I don't care what's going on around me. I want to go there, and I'm going to go there, whatever it takes. I think serious backpackers are really kind of funny in a way, because they do everything in their power to get rid of weight in their backpack. Because if you've ever carried a backpack, you know how a misfitted backpack causes you serious pain. And so they do things like cutting off the handle of the toothbrush, because that's extra weight you don't need. Instead of a tent, a tarp, and a piece of rope, put the rope between two trees, put the tarp over it, tack down the corners, and you got your tent. It's lighter. They are obsessive about the weight of their backpack, about the kind of food they carry, because they know that they're going the distance and they don't want anything to hinder them in going the distance. Fortitude. Paul reminded Timothy, using an athletic metaphor, that an athlete is not crowned unless he finishes the race. Fortitude. Persevering, keeping up, finishing the race. Hebrews writer talks about laying aside every weight that clings so closely. It sounds like a backpacker, doesn't it? Get rid of it. Get rid of the stuff that will pull you down. Number three, focus, fortitude, discipline, habits, or discipline. This is what a marathoner does between races. First of all, they run every day. They don't take days off. They run every day. They keep the body warmed up and in shape. They eat a specific diet. You know how hard that is, to be disciplined like that. I mean, serious discipline. How many calories did I eat today? Did I eat enough carbs? What about protein? Serious dieting. It's putting aside everything that prohibits the regimens of a runner. Well, I can't do that activity because it's going to take time away from my running. This is what I want to do. And so they discipline their habits. They're disciplined about how many calories they consume, about stretching, about coaching, about the times in their running, and a host of other things pertaining to the sport. And we don't consider that to be odd. We admire it. We read stories about skaters and runners and people like that who do extraordinary things in order to do their sport. And we go, I really admire that. But what about a Christian that takes similar steps to ensure that their life is a life lived not like Mardi Gras, but in accord with the will of God? Paul told Timothy that he should do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, Paul says. Paul knew that there was some value to running or doing whatever you do. But training for godliness is much better, he says, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly all believers. Paul says, Timothy, you need to take note of this. There's some evidence that Timothy, young preacher, Paul loved Timothy, had become discouraged at some point in his life and had kind of laid down his responsibilities. And so Paul has to say to Timothy, Timothy, you need to buck up. You need to get yourself together. You need to grow up. Rekindle the fire that was in you from the beginning. That's what Paul said. Finally, pressing on. Focus, fortitude, discipline, and pressing on, our perseverance is another word for this. This is Paul's description of how he lived his life. He told the Philippian church that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians 4:8. Everything else. In other words, everything else was considered to be of less value than the act of following Christ and being His disciple. Still using athletic metaphors, Paul described his life in Christ as pressing on, persevering to the goal of knowing Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:12. Paul would have never imagined himself pulling up on Fat Tuesday and saying, I've got a hard life ahead of me. I'm just going to really take out all the stops on doing what I want to do. Never would have said that. We began by talking about Mardi Gras and about the idea that we're going to have to fast and discipline ourselves beginning tomorrow. So let's overeat and party and live a life of dissipation before Lent comes. This betrays a basic belief that being a disciple of Jesus is hard and you should go easy on yourself whenever it's possible. This would be like a marathoner saying, I've got a big race coming up, so I'm going to go off my diet and eat anything I want to. Never hear a marathoner saying that. Ever. Marathoner, a mountain climber, a disciple of Jesus would never say that. Kind of a final thought before we pray. We have friends, acquaintances more like, who live across the street from us. And she's a runner. I think she's now about 70, and she has run in recent history 50-mile runs. 50 miles. How does she do that? Well, she makes running a part of her life. It's part of her daily discipline. It's part of what she considers important. And her partner is a mountain climber, a rock climber, a serious El Capitan rock climber, right across the street from us. He's normally a pretty quiet guy, but when I ask him about climbing, boy, it punches his button, and I just find out a lot of stuff that I enjoy about mountain climbing. Interesting, wonderful people who have given their lives to a particular discipline and who live for that through focus, through fortitude, through discipline, and through perseverance. It's true of them. They would say, of course I live that way. And I think I want to ask Christians in general, why do you think that your life is so casual in Christ that you can take time off from it? Because I think that's really, from what we've read here, what Paul and Jesus have said, basically, about a life of following them. Let's pray. Oh Lord, You have given us such vivid pictures of what it means to live for You. You demand nothing less than our all, as Christ Jesus gave us His all. Give us the fortitude and motivation that we need to be able to run to break the tape. In Jesus' name, amen.